singing. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be back tonight. Really thrilled about. Yeah, my dog's going to be really happy to hear about that. He's probably going to wonder if I'm going to bring home a cat. If I do, I'll feed it to him. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be saved.
Amen.
And, amen. Let me read something to you here. Everybody's heard about Area 51. Area 51. If you haven't, let me tell you what that is. That is a super ultra top secret base in Nevada somewhere. So top secret, we're talking about it right now, aren't we? And it goes like this. Late one afternoon, the Air Force personnel there, they see a Cessna coming over the horizon from the south, and it makes its way right to their super secret base, and the plane comes in for a landing, and they're shocked, and it's a civilian aircraft, and they surround it, and they, you know, they're leveling weapons at the pilot and everything, and they drag him out of the plane, they haul him off to the interrogation room, and his story was that he took off from Las Vegas, got mixed up, and was running out of fuel, worried about where he was going to land, and spotted their runway and came in for landing. Of course, the interesting thing about that is most of the highways in Nevada could pass for runways. They're straight and long and no traffic. But he lands there, and why they detain him, they do a full FBI background check. They hold him overnight, and when they are finally convinced that he really was just lost and he wasn't some kind of spy, they gassed up his airplane for him, gave him the terrifying, "You did not see a base here" speech, and complete with threats of locking him up for the rest of his life, and sent him on his way. And boy, he was glad to be out of there too. And the Air Force was even more shocked the next day when not just another plane, that same plane comes back over the horizon, comes in for a landing. I mean, they're lined up. They've drawn down on this plane. And when he gets down on the ground, they see there's two people in the plane. Two people instead of one. And the pilot, he didn't wait to get jerked out of the plane. He opened the door. He dove out. He fell to his knees. He put his hands up. He says, "I don't care what you guys do with me, but somebody is going to explain where I was to my wife last night." Yeah, amen. He'd rather face the federal prison than have her wondering. Amen. All right, let me say tonight, I know this is a mission-minded church, and yesterday we were notified that a dear sister in the Lord in the island of Tonga has come down with, if I'm saying it right, dengue. Anybody ever heard of it? Did I say it right? That's a miracle. And it's very, I spoke with her father-in-law in Montana today, and they're going to maybe give her a blood transfusion tomorrow. It's a severe type of malaria type of thing, I guess, or something like that. It's life-threatening. This girl was in my wife's Sunday school class, you know, 30 years ago. And, you know, just one of a missionary family in New Guinea that grew up in our church. And I had her two sisters when I was a Sunday school teacher. Tell me that's not hard to believe. Amen. But please pray for Blair. Her name now is Havman. Havman. And again, she's married to David Havman. They're missionaries in Tonga. They're very precious people. They love the Lord. They've sold out, dedicated their life to serving the Lord. And please keep her in prayer. All right, now, take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight. You know, I probably need to say again about just how gracious y'all have been to us by way of hospitality. We've been out to eat with about half of you. And we're looking forward to getting to know the rest of you because we're only halfway through the meeting. And it's been, the food, of course, is food, but the fellowship's been great. And I just want to thank you for that. I don't want the devil to get in there and mess that up. So I'm going to say thank you. And I'm going to again before it's over, unless you really blow it and take me for sushi or something, then I'm going to say something about that. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12, familiar passage, New Testament, doctrinal. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. All right, what we're going to look at is at the beginning of the verse, it says, fight the good fight of faith. All right, let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your grace. Thank you for another day, Lord, to perhaps in some way be pleasing to you because you sure deserve it. And Lord, if the day is gone and we in honesty reflect that we some area hasn't been a blessing to you, hasn't been beneficial to our testimony as a child of God. Thank you for letting us come into a place where we can just repent of that and get that right. And we know we don't have to come any place. We just have to get to the throne of grace where we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But here this night, we're in need right now. And we pray for your grace and we pray for your spirit to be able to move freely. And Lord God, if that could happen, we'll sure thank you for it in the precious name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. Can I tell you that I was thrilled when I ran across that verse the first time I read through the New Testament. I was glad that was in there. Amen. I'm glad that I didn't have to become a wimp when I became a child of God. I'm glad that God did not require my manhood of me. Amen. I'm glad tonight that there is a good fight of faith to engage, to get involved in. I'm really glad because of all the things I ever got fairly good at in the old days was fighting. Amen. I didn't fight when I was mad. I didn't have to be mad. I liked doing it. It was kind of fun. I'm not talking about boxing. I'm not talking about martial arts. I'm just talking about bare knuckle, toe-to-toe street fighting. It was kind of fun. And listen, it was your tax dollars that helped me get good at it. I'll just tell you. Listen, on some of you vets know that on a DD-214, there is a box that's got your military occupational specialty code, your MOS, and it gives a number, numerical and letter designation of what they train you for. And the box right next to it is going to give the civilian equivalent to what you're trained to do. My military occupational specialty was light weapons specialist paratrooper qualified. And in the civilian equivalency box next to it, it says none. So, yeah, I took all that training and joined a motorcycle gang. Amen. And but I tell you what, it as much fun as it was, I tell you what, when the gospel was presented to me clearly, I knew I needed it. I knew I was a sinner. And when the preacher made it clear that Christ died for even the likes of me, oh my, of all the dumb decisions I made in my life, I'm glad that on the morning of November 30th, 1990, I bowed more than my knees, boy. I bowed my heart and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me. And, you know, in God's economy, that decision right there wipes away, amen, all the bad decisions, like Brother Adam informed us tonight. You know how you can tell when a guy's called to preach? Because he can't lead singing without inserting stuff. Yeah, I'm looking, I'm going, yeah, man, I resemble that remark. Amen. And the Bible does say, 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. One of my favorite verses over there in Isaiah 55, for he will abundantly pardon. I'm glad. My sins are gone tonight. Amen. But I'm still glad that There's a fight to be part of. There's a fight to get involved in. I'm glad for the parallels to the Christian life and the military life. It says war, good warfare, and fight a good fight. And oftentimes when I part with a brother, if whether we're traveling or if we're someplace, I'm not going to see a guy again for a while, or even sometimes in the letters. All right, stay in the fight. Because it's a good one. Now, there's a lot of details, a lot of things, a lot of places you can go about the good fight tonight. But what I want to address, what I feel the Lord has led me to address, is this thought right here. Why? Why fight the good fight of faith? And I'm going to give you some reasons. Amen. I mean, I understand. We're instructed to, and that's good enough, but it's not good enough. Amen. Not for us. We have to, if it was as simple as saying do this, well, the New Testament would be about that thing. So Paul took some time to give us some examples and illustrations and explanations. So that's what I want to preach on tonight. Why fight the good fight of faith? Now, like it's been established this week, and in honesty acknowledge that we're guilty of even though we know that we shouldn't be looking out for number one, it's ingrained in us. So the first point tonight will be fight the good fight of faith because of what it will do for you. It'll do something for you. I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll help you build character. Character. We discussed that earlier. Character is something that's, it's not standard equipment. Amen. Like the hymn writer wrote one time, prone to wander, and we're prone to wander in every area of our life. And part of maturity is the development of character, and so is Christian maturity. Building character is part of and maturing, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So I just want to say one of the ways to build character as a child of God is to just make up your mind you're going to get in on the good fight. Amen. Get all the way in, get off the sidelines, and get in on the fight. And so, number one, it'll build character. What we've got these days, and I'm talking about in the body of Christ, is we got a whole lot of people that are way more interested in being characters than having characters. The circus left town. We don't need any more clowns. We don't need any more characters. We need some soldiers. We need some folks that'll fight the good fight. Somebody asked me what? Well, what is character exactly then? Character is doing the right thing for the right reason. Yeah. Doing the right thing because it's the right thing. That's what character is. And the true test is what you do when you're alone. That's the true test of whether or not you have character or not. That's why we need each other so much, to provoke unto love and unto good works, because our weakest time, our weakest area is when it's just us alone. Whether it's out and about, where we go, what we listen to, what we look at, that's where we're the weakest. And you got to build character to do right just because it's right. And the good fight will help you do that. Getting in on the good fight will help you have the character to do what your flesh doesn't always want to do, even though you're supposed to, even though you know what the Bible says. Amen. There's still some things that come easier for some than others. So there's areas where you may have to force yourself, and there's areas where you don't. Whether it comes easy or hard, if the Bible says it's good for you, then you should do it. And you're going to need character to do it. And I'm just trying to help you with that. Get in on the good fight, and it gets easier to do right. What? Number one. Number one, under number one. Maybe this is number A. I don't know. Anyway, that my flesh doesn't always want to do. That book says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, that study thing, I don't particularly like that. I'm not a good student. I'm not bookish. Conversely, Mrs. Wonderful back there, that's what I call her. Say, why do you call her that? You try to live in an RV with David Spurgeon for 17 years, you'd be wonderful too. You know there is a God. Amen. I know I do. She is bookish. She is bookish. She likes to read. She reads everything. She reads the cereal box. She reads... Oh, if they send me emails from the ASPCA, she'll read them. Oh, yeah. Amen. She reads everything. Let me tell you how bad it is. She sneak reads. We live in an RV. Okay? And the inside's about 7.5 feet wide, about 30 feet long of living space. That means, unlike many of your homes, one bathroom. Here I am, up in the front, my little desk, my little work area, and when nap time comes, which is when, dear, daily, amen, then we have to shut a door that separates the bedroom from the front, where I can't move, I can't tiptoe around. I can't sneak anywhere. Amen. So I have to sit there, and the bathroom happens to be in her half. And she'll ask me, and it's always no until she gets back there. And then I sit there, and I sit there, and I'm thinking, man, is she ever going to wake up? And sometimes I just have to try to sneak back there and use the restroom and try not to wake her up. And you know what's happening when I go back there? She's not sleeping. She's reading. And I'm up there agonizing, and the light's on, and she'll go, what? And I said, listen, if you need to read, you can do that out here. Listen, for some people it's easy, and for some people it's not. But whether it comes easy or hard, the Bible says, well, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Amen. So, you got an option right there. I'm not asking if you're saved. I'm asking you, are you approved unto God? Or should you be ashamed of yourself for neglecting a Bible that 500 years ago people were burned at the stake so that we could have in our lap tonight? And all that pivots on what you do with the Bible. Amen. Some people read 30 pages a day. I guess. And some people read a proverb a day. Amen. But I'll tell you what, you better open that book and you better get some of it in there. You really need to. Amen. And wherever you start, what you'll find out as you build character, that will increase. You need character to do what your flesh doesn't always want to do. I'm in the category that I'd rather go outside and, you know, get dirty than study. Amen. Men are like that. Character. Fighting a good fight of faith will give you character. Character to do things your flesh doesn't always want to do. Like pray. We know we're supposed to pray. But if there's one thing, and I've been at this long enough to know I'm not the only one in this category, I know that if we're not careful, if we don't make a point, we get up and get busy and get about our day. I'm talking about doing the right things like working, providing, doing all the right things, and not take the time to earnestly get before God and acknowledge Him in all our ways so that we might get Him directing our path. If there's an area where often we fail, it's in the area of prayer. It even mentions prayer when it talks about the whole armor of God, like we mentioned, I don't know, one of these nights. Amen. And so, listen, is it good to pray? Are you supposed to pray? Do you want people praying for you when you have a need, when you have a prayer request? Yes, you do. And I'll tell you what, along that with that comes an obligation that you should be praying for others. Matter of fact, it says confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye might may be healed. The effect of fervent prayer rights man availeth much. You know what that tells me? It doesn't say pray for one another that they might be healed. It says that ye might be healed. Do you understand tonight that if we would pray more for others, we would need less prayer ourselves? That ought to be a motivator. Fight the good fight of faith, he said. And we need to just, sell out and get all the way in and fight the good fight of faith. And if you will, it'll do some things for you. And it'll give you the character to do some things that you need to do. Like come to church. If there's something that is amazing as we travel around the country, it's the fact that people don't have the basic fundamental habit of coming to church the way they should. Amen. You need character to come to church. Don't ask your flesh, well, gee, should we go tonight? You know what? There's a conversation my wife and I have never had, because I'm afraid she'd hit me with something if I said it. Amen. How do you feel like going tonight? That's never, ever, ever come up. That's never been a question. It says, and I quote that verse a lot, and it says in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, and that's our responsibility to each other. But it goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's not a suggestion. It's imperative. The subject is you. Amen. He doesn't say, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, that ye not forsake. No, it's imperative sins, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of, well, more and more seem to be year after year. Yeah. But exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, my preacher gave me these three things. I haven't been saved very long. And he said this, David, if you want to make it. He wasn't talking about making it to heaven. I was saved. Yeah. I was just as saved in that jail cell before I knew anything as I am right now.
That's right.
Amen. So he wasn't talking about making it to heaven, but he said, do you want to make it? Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He's talking about finish the course that is laid out. The other night I preached, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God's got something for everybody in here. And he told me as a young Christian, and he gave it. My preacher was good at putting the cookies right there on the table where the kids could reach them, man. That's where I needed this stuff. That's the stuff that sticks with me 25 years later, 24 years later. He said this, stay in church. He said, no, stay in the book. Stay on your knees. Stay in church. I got a hold of that. I got a hold of that as a young Christian. Stay in the book. That's what told me how to be saved. Stay on your knees. That's where I went when I got saved. And then once I did, he said, stay in church. But I'm going to confess to you tonight. Man, I didn't know anything about rightly dividing. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know who's who in the zoo, man. I started reading the Bible after I got saved, and I started just opening up, started reading somewhere in Isaiah, man. Somewhere, some tribulation. I didn't know what was going on. I had no idea what was going on. I'm going, what? Are you kidding? And I'll tell you the truth, outside of that prayer, that morning when I got saved, I didn't know how to pray. Now, let me tell you something. I did have a prayer life. Everybody has a prayer life. Convicts have a prayer life. Amen. Amen. Anybody that's ever got in trouble has a prayer life. I mean, atheists have a prayer life if they get in enough trouble and they cry out to God and say, help me. Well, I've come to find out that that's about the extent of way too many Christians' prayer lives. It all revolves around them. Oh, God, help my wife get right. Thank God I never had to pray that one. Help my husband get right. I hope she's never had to pray that one. Help my kids, my finances, my health, my church, my preacher. And it all really, if you look at that, the root of that thing is all about yourself. Amen. Again, like I say, coming to church is where you learn what doctrinally applies to you. That's where you learn where to go and what applies in the book. That's where you learn to pray for others. Listen, when I didn't know anything about the Bible, when I didn't know anything about prayer, you know what I did know? I was 38 years old, right after I got out of jail, I had a birthday, and I'll tell you what I'd been doing for over 20 years at that point. If I made up my mind I wanted to go somewhere, I got on whatever vehicle I chose to get in or on, and I went there. So when I didn't know anything about Christianity, and the preacher said, you need to be in church, I went, okay, that I can do. And you know what coming to church did? Showed me how to read the Bible, showed me how to pray. Amen. My flesh didn't want to come all the time. Thank God most of the time it did. I learned this early on. The very time where I might have felt like I don't feel like it because of something going on in my life usually was the very time because I forced myself because I was trying to get in on the good fight because God had given me some character. And I'm going to tell you what, there's nobody in here who had less character for doing right than I did. Because I went, I found out that was the very night God really helped me the most. Yeah. Listen, the Bible says go, and the Spirit of God wants to be here, and the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends, and you need the fellowship with other believers, and you need the preaching and the teaching, you need all this, you need the songs. We need it for our spiritual life. Amen. But I'll tell you what, your flesh will say, you need to mow the grass. Do you guys have grass? I've only been here in the winter. Amen. You need to, water something. Maybe that's what you do. I don't know. And, or there's a game. Who was the, never mind. Okay. Amen. Yeah, all that stuff. That flesh will come up with a lot of excuses. You get out there, character, and say, hold it. We got church tonight. Amen. Oh, you got 10 days? You got your fanatics. Amen. I've never done this before. I've preached 10 days in a row. Went 14 one time. It was 3 churches. Amen. We drove several hundred miles in between those meetings. Amen. This is a blessing, man. I just drive back and forth over from wherever it is I am every day and party until midnight in some restaurant with you folks. I mean, this is wild. Somebody asked me one time. They said, Brother Spurgeon, are you one of them fanatics? And I said, no. But that's my goal. I think you guys are helping me this week. Fight the good fight of faith. It'll help you have character. It'll help you have the character that you're going to need to do the things that your flesh doesn't always want to do. Like witness. I know some of you are soul winners, and amen. But there's times, man, where, let me tell it to you like this. I've heard this story varied a little bit through the years. Somebody will tell me about being at a gas station, fueling their car, and all of a sudden, they hear it. Some big old loud Harley Davidson pulls into the pump in the same gas station, making all that racket. Personally, that's like music to me. But anyway, and then the person will be pumping, and it's a church member, and they'll be filling the gas tank, and they'll look over, and there'll be some big old hairy, tattooed, scary-looking biker getting off his bike. He's going to buy some gas, too. That's why he's there. I have heard this. Amen. And usually by several ladies, but even a guy one time. Brother, I knew I had some of your tracks in the glove box. I knew God wanted me to give him one. I was scared, but I summed up the courage. I said, I know that God has orchestrated this. And, please take care of my wife and kids, Lord. Bless God, I'm going over there and walk over there. I mean, and then it always ends the same. Could I give you something to read? And the guy goes, sure, thanks. And then the person has a heart attack. Listen, I'm just trying to say to you, sometimes the flesh doesn't always want to hand out a tract. Sometimes the flesh doesn't always want to invite somebody to church. Am I the only one? If you would have said yes, I would know what I'm preaching tomorrow night. Amen. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, purpose in your heart, getting on the good side of faith, it'll help you have character. It'll help you, and it's not magic, and it's not automatic, and it doesn't happen overnight, but the good side of faith will help you build the character you need to do the things your flesh doesn't always want to do.
Amen.
I'll tell you what else. Good side of faith, well, we're talking about what it'll do for you. So this is like one A, B, C, D. I don't know where we're at. But anyway, I'll tell you what it'll do for you. It'll give you courage. It'll give you courage. I'm going to give you a verse. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says this. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Amen. I mean, that's Deuteronomy 31. Amen. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not. I'm going to tell you something. Good fight of faith will give you courage. Now, I got saved. I got out of jail 3 weeks later on bond. I was in a pre-sentence investigation waiting to be sentenced. I agreed to plead guilty. I was going to do 7 years in federal prison. And I didn't know when my sentencing was. In the meantime, I just hung out at church. I hung out at church. I went to everything. They couldn't get rid of me. I know we invite people, and sometimes they come, and it's sad when they leave. And you think, boy, if they just would have stuck, if they only would have had the character to hang in there, we know the victory that's available in Jesus Christ. And it's sad that some leave. But I got news for you. Some of us ain't leaving.
Amen.
I mean, let's just start rejoicing in the ones that stick once in a while.
Amen.
Some of us got enough sense to know a good thing when we find it.
That's right.
Amen. I don't know if they've been trying to get rid of me for 24 years, but I've been a member of the same church for 24 years. Amen. So, here I am hanging around the church. The federal judge said, get a job. That was one of the things the lady that was doing my bond said, one of my stipulations, you have to get a job. I didn't have a job. I was an outlaw, professional outlaw. And I said, oh, okay, I'll get a job. She goes, what are you good at? I said, well, I'm good at a lot of things, but they're all illegal. She said, well, you better figure out something. And I applied for a couple jobs, and people say, well, how old are you? And I said, well, I'm 37. And I said, well, what was your last job? I said, the Army. They said, oh, did you just get out? I said, no, that was 20 years ago. And so when you tell people you haven't had a job for 20 years, they just think you've been fired or, you don't want to tell them. I wasn't kidding. Amen. They said, when you started paying taxes, what did you say when the IRS asked where you were for 20 years? I told them, I don't recall. And that's pretty accurate. Amen. So, my pastor went down to a pastor school in North Georgia. There's about 100 and some preachers there. And his mission board was there. And he asked me if I want to go along. And I had to get traveling papers from a federal judge. I had to have permission to leave the Southern District of Ohio. And I said, well, I'll ask. And I did. And they let me go. And here I am. I'm at this church down in Georgia. And there's all these preachers there. And that's where I met Jack Wood. And that's where I met some other guys, some names that some of you would know. Amen. Willie Cosby was there. And that's where I met these guys. And that's where I saw that real men do love Jesus.
Amen.
Well, and that dispelled any thought I might have had about feminine Christianity. Now, I know that there's a lot of that going on, but I'm glad that's not the crowd God put me with. And so I listened to preaching day in and day out for 3 days, and those guys are kind of like you. Every night after church, we had to go to a restaurant. Shoney's. They got Shoney's. I don't know if you know what that is or not. And so here we are, and you know, everybody looks like a preacher. I got hair down the middle of my back, and you know, they're open. I keep my sleeves down, and I'm just soaking it all in. I mean, I was treated very graciously, and I have no complaints. Amen. My guard wasn't up. And we're sitting around the Shoney's, and they start talking about tracks. They start talking about tracks. Say, Brother Spurgeon, you know what tracks are? I said, isn't that what's happening on a junkie's arm? You know, that's what I thought. And they showed me a gospel track, and it's got the gospel in it, and it's a way to witness. I'm taking it all in. I said, okay, sounds good. Then somebody said, Brother Spurgeon, have you ever handed out a gospel track? Didn't we just establish 5 seconds ago? I didn't even know what it was. I can look at people and read them, and I knew they were going to mess with me. And well, you need to do that. That's part of being a Christian. I said, okay, no problem, cool. Well, you need to do it soon. And I went, I'm thinking, you're pushing the wrong guy. And then it was like, come on, Brother Spurgeon. You're not scared, are you? I'm thinking, I'll whip all three of you. And here's this waitress. 110 pounds at the most, young girl in her 20s. She's over by the cash register. And they said, slide a track over to me and said, Brother Spurgeon, just go give one to that waitress. And I'm thinking, man, I'm getting mad now. I'm thinking, give me that. And I'm on my way over to this girl, 110 pound girl, and I'm just going to confess to you, man. I had no clue about spiritual opposition or any of that kind of thing, but I was nervous. I have stared down the barrel of a SWAT team riot pump and dared the guy to pull a trigger, and I didn't have enough sense to be scared. And when it came time to hand a little girl waitress a track, I was scared to death. I'm just being honest. I didn't tell the guys I was with that. And I walked over there, and I am questioning myself. I'm going, what is going on, man? What is the big deal? But it's spiritual. I get it now. And I headed over there, and I got right up behind her, and she turned around and kind of jumped, and it scared her, and I was already scared too. And I said, read this. And that's where we both almost fainted. I said, when you get done with it, give it to somebody else. Now it's Dave Spurgeon's first gospel track. Amen. I was scared to death. I don't even understand why. I wrote this about a year later. We printed 3 million in English, 250,000 in Spanish. It's in 5 other languages. I don't have any problem handing out a gospel tract now because I got in on the good fight. I got around some others that were good examples to me. That's next. Amen. And God gave me the courage to fight the good fight of faith. While we're at it, let's talk about the first time I ever went to the street. I went to the street with my Bible teacher, Mike Constein. He was in a wheelchair. Shot in Vietnam. 28 years in a wheelchair. Finest Christian I've ever known. He was my friend. He took me in. Amen. He was had a doctorate degree. He was dean of the Bible school. And he was a good man. He says, come on, Brother Spurgeon. Now I'm past the waitress situation. It's a couple months later. Come on, Brother Spurgeon. Let's go downtown and hand out some gospel tracts. No problem. Let's go. I'm ready. I got my start at Shoney's. That's where we learned to time the bus stops and all that. He's the one that taught me all that. And so we hand out tracts. And only problem I had with handing out tracts, one guy, when I turned, this guy was right in his face. Brother Mike in a wheelchair. I come up behind him, caught him by the jaw, pinned him up against the wall. I hadn't been saved very long. I had some grace with me. And I looked over my shoulder. Brother Mike's going, no, no, don't punch him. So I didn't. I said, get out of here. Don't come back. Everything went pretty good except for that. Then all of a sudden, the bus pulled up. Now, we'd already tracked all the people on the bus stop. And the bus pulls up. And then I'm watching the bus come up the street, and Brother Mike, he's doing some kind of, he's humming. And I don't get it. He's warming up his vocal cords. And I noticed, no problem. The bus pulls up. All the people got off the bus. And there for about 30 seconds, we had everybody on the street. The people that were on the bus, the people that wanted to get on them. We had about 50, 60 people there. Boy, and he took that Bible and he folded that thing back and he grabbed the arm of that wheelchair and he leaned forward. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Boy, I'd never seen anybody lift up their voice like that. I'd never seen anything close to street preaching in my entire life. Boy, I stepped back by them and I'm ready because I know they're coming. And they didn't come. And people heard a message from the Word of God and they walked away. And I told them, I said, "That was amazing. I've never seen anything like it. I never even heard about it." That bus departed and people went on their way. And another bus is two blocks down. He says, "See that bus?" And I said, "Yeah." I'm thinking he's going to do it again. He said, "It's your turn." Now, Brother Mike, I never saw anybody successfully argue with him. Yeah, he had a way of sitting in that wheelchair and folding his arms and just looking at you and smiling. And when you got tired of arguing, you just, whatever he said, that's what you did. He didn't even argue. He was just that way. And I said, I knew that by then, so I'm not arguing. I said, "Brother Mike," I said, that was awesome, man. You're right. I'd love to learn how to do that. And one of these days, I mean, we've had a great day out here. My first time on the street passing out tracts, and maybe next time. And he ain't saying a word. He's sitting there with his arm folded. And I know he already said what was on his mind. It was my turn. And that, I'm telling you what, we weren't leaving until I tried it. And I surrendered. I said, "What am I going to tell anybody? I mean, I didn't know anything." He looked at me and said, "Tell them what happened to you." Boy, and I knew 2 Corinthians 5, and I took that verse, and when that bus pulled up, and those people came out, and the ones that had tracts were still on the sidewalk, and I lifted up my Bible, and I said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And I said, last November, up on the second floor of the county jail, I asked Jesus Christ to save me. Amen. And I almost fainted then, too. I don't have any problem anymore with that. You know why? Because fighting a good fight of faith and getting around others that are fighting a good fight of faith will give you the courage to do what your flesh doesn't always want to do. And I tell you what, you'll get to the point where you go out and do it by yourself. Amen. And you might even pray and ask God for opportunities to place a track. Amen. Someplace or an invitation or just, you know, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and maybe see an opportunity where you can talk to somebody about the Lord. Man, people are out there. They want the truth. They don't act like it, but they want something real. Good fight of faith will get you in on some of that. It'll give you a character to do what your flesh doesn't always want to do. It'll give you the courage to do what you need to do, to be a witness. That's what he told us to be witnesses unto him, didn't he? We're talking about the good fight of faith tonight. Number one is what it'll do for you. But I'll tell you something else. Number two, it'll do some things for other Christians too. It'll do some things for other Christians. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." That's not multiple choice. I mean, that's the testimony we're supposed to have. All of them. Amen. Why? But be thou an example. And if you'll get in on a good fight of faith, you know what you'll do? You'll be a good example. to other Christians. That'll help them. I'm glad God put me with some folks fighting the good fight of faith to be good examples to me. People who are excited about what the Lord has done, and is doing. Let me tell you something. The day you got saved shouldn't be the last thing in your Christian life that you've got to brag about. I mean, I've seen preachers pry testimonies out of their people, and people stand up, "Well, I'm glad God saved me 30 years ago. I was at a church out west one time, and they said, "Brother Spurgeon, stand up and take about 3 minutes and tell the church everything God done for you." Preacher can't do nothing in 3 minutes anyway. I said, I couldn't tell you everything God done for me since I woke up this morning in 3 minutes. And that's the truth. And that's true for every single day of my life. Man, I'm going to tell you what. I like being around people that are acknowledging. I get around some people and they're bragging on what they're doing. They're bragging on what their church is doing. They're bragging on what their kids are doing. I like being, and that's fine. Conversation's fine. I need to be around people that are bragging on what Jesus Christ is doing. Because he's doing stuff. And this world doesn't have anything to begin to scratch the surface with what, you know, I remember being in that National Museum of Art. You can tell when you've worn out Washington, D.C., you've been to every monument, you've been to the Smithsonian, and finally you let your wife talk you into going to the National Museum of Art and looking at paintings. And it's not just me. Three girls. And she's like, oh, looking at all this stuff. And, oh, this is the only Leonardo da Vinci painting in the Western Hemisphere. And I'm going, oh, cool, great, neat, big deal. But I tell you what I saw there. I saw paintings, some of them huge. Paintings, some of them done several hundred years ago. Without computers and without modern anything. No enhancement, no Photoshop. Paintings that people have done. I don't know what material, though, ink or what, or paint. Yeah, paint. Paintings, paint. Got it. But you know what they kept, what I kept seeing? Sunrises, mountains, seashores. And I thought, you know, the art world just puts so much, they give such accolade to people for imitating what God does on a daily basis.
That's right. Amen.
And we don't even see it. We don't even appreciate it. And then some guy will paint a picture of it, and, you know, I'm going to tell you something, man. What God does without breaking a sweat, without a second thought, it outdoes anything I've ever seen.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, my flesh doesn't think like that on its own. I need to be around people that are good examples to me so that I can be good examples to them. If you'll fight the good fight of faith, you'll be a good example to somebody. Not just example. How about you'll edify people. Edify. That's a Bible word.
Right.
Yeah. I never heard it before I got saved. I never heard the word edify till I started reading the Bible. Yeah. We didn't run around all them years in the motorcycle gang and do whatever it was we did and then meet back at the clubhouse later and say, "Well, brother, would anything edify you today?" Yeah, I wouldn't even have known to think like that or talk like that. But it's not a street word. It's a Bible word. It means to build up spiritually. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19 says this, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Amen. Again, edify means to build up spiritually. That's what we're supposed to be doing for one another. Building each other up spiritually. I made up a word. I'm an evangelist. I'm sure it's in the handbook. Amen. Somewhere that we're allowed to do that. Because we say things. I said something. I accused somebody of, a group of, if you're not edifying, building up, you're deadifying. And that made perfect sense to me. They'll not give me credit for that word. But I don't care. I may say this. Listen, the devil's really good at tearing down spiritual efforts that... And I'm going to tell you what, he's got a lot of brethren working for him in that area. There are some places I go where everything is so negative, everything is so critical, it is not edifying, it doesn't build up. I need to be around people that are looking at the Lord doing stuff instead of spending the whole time pointing out everything's going wrong. I know things are going wrong. That's what makes me look for the blessed hope. Amen. It's all going to get fixed one day. If you'll fight the good fight of faith, it'll do some things for you, some important things. But it'll do some things for other Christians. Now, this one here is not going to be very popular. But if you'll fight the good fight of faith, it won't just let you be the example you should be and edify other Christians. It'll expose some things. Some areas or attitudes or actions in another Christian's life that isn't what it should be. In other words, if you'll fight the good fight of faith, you'll bring conviction on people that aren't. And I just got to tell you, nobody's going to thank you for that. Nobody's going to, on the contrary, it's definitely not popular to put other people under conviction. We want to have this mentality, you know, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. We'll just all hold hands, do a big group hug, and go our way. And that's not Bible Christianity, friend. Amen. Fighting a good fight of faith will do some things for other Christians. And it just might provoke them to consider. It just might put something in their mind the Holy Spirit can work with, cause them to get right with God. Amen. Instead of justifying their sin and comparing themselves with one another and walking away with the attitude, well, I'm not so bad compared to so-and-so. No, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And when you come into a church, and if you know there's something that needs some spiritual attention, you're supposed to give it. And if you come into a meeting like this, and in the course of all these messages, the Holy Spirit bears witness to something in your life that needs some spiritual attention, you're supposed to give it. Instead of looking over at somebody else that is doing what they're supposed to be doing and saying, who do they think they are? That's what we do. Somebody said the definition of a Pharisee was somebody with one more conviction than I've got. And the definition of a carnal Christian is somebody with one less. Think about that, man. That's the way we are. Not the way we're supposed to be. You know why? Because we're supposed to be fighting the good fight of faith and not worried about that kind of thing. He said, fight the good fight of faith, and I'm trying to give you some reasons tonight to get in on the good fight. And the first one was what it'll do for you, and the second one was what it'll do for other Christians, and the third one, I didn't say last like some of you were hoping I would, the third one is what it'll do for a lost and dying world. And I'll tell you what, this world really needs us to fight the good fight of faith. They don't know it. They don't appreciate it. They don't like it. But boy, do they need it. They need somebody to take a stand. Amen. God of this world, God of confusion, author of confusion, has done his job well. You know why it's important to a lost and dying world that we fight the good fight of faith? It'll give them a chance. The world is skeptical. The world's critical. Worried about being scammed. Worried about being conned. Worried about being tricked, man. I was in a convenience store today. I don't know what some wrote. I need to mail a package, amen, to one of my daughters. And the little post office was in a convenience store. And there were six guys with their little jackets on and their little name tags on. How in the world do you become an elder at 20 years old? That's what I'd like to know. And there was five of them. I saw five of them. They're milling around the post office. I got old Carhartt work coat on, but I got a pocket. And sticking out of my pocket, it says, the church that meets, whatever the name of your church is. That's what it said. Yeah, it was like I had a name tag too. Amen. Well, we always get local tract because we want to invite people to church. So I got your tract sticking out of my pocket. And these elders in the church, they wouldn't look at me. I don't know what happened there. Because I was looking at them. Amen? Let me tell you something. This world's been lied to for so long by religion and by politics and by Hollywood's make-believe world. They're critical and they're skeptical. And if they die like that, they'll go right to hell. They don't have a chance. Unless you and I will purpose in our hearts to get in on the good fight of faith. When that preacher came to the county jail years ago, I mean, listen, I didn't make it all them years in the bike gang without getting pretty good at reading people. Amen. And so I'm in a jail service just to get out of my cell. I'm not looking for God. I'm looking at 37 years in prison. I'm getting to know what's going on inside the facility. Amen. And here I am. And it's Saturday morning, and just naturally, I'm going to analyze this guy. What is his real reason for being there? Why is he there? We're not taking up no offering. None of us add a thing. Amen. What's he there? Brownie points? Gonna get some kind of medal for going back to his church and bragging on, talking a bunch of dope head convicts, you know, all those kind of things. And I'm trying to figure out what his angle is and what he stands against, because the world God saved me out of, nobody does anything without a benefit to themselves. So for the first 5 minutes, he's talking. I'm not listening to what he's saying. I'm analyzing him. And that's about how long it took me to figure him out. Buddy, I had him all figured out in just a few minutes. I was good at it. You know what I figured out? This guy's down here at 8 o'clock on Saturday morning because he really believes that if you die in your sin, you're going to go to hell. He really believed that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That's why he was there. He didn't have anything to gain. He just, somebody told him, and he was down there telling us. Now, I didn't believe it. He didn't win me. I didn't believe what he was saying. I didn't believe his Bible. I didn't like his haircut. I didn't like his tie. I didn't like anything about him. But when I saw that he believed it, I started listening. And I'm going to tell you something. That's the key right there to reaching a lost and dying world. They're going to wonder, what's your motive? What do you stand to gain? And if they'll see that it's real, that it's real to you, they'll listen. Because you know what they want? They want something real. No matter if they heckle, no matter what they say, and no matter if it takes them years and years and years. Bottom line, truth of the thing is, people really do want something to believe in. And they've been lied to so long that when the truth comes their way, well, they're skeptical of it. But we know the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That means you got to live it. You got to walk it like you talk it. Because the devil's got this world on the edge of its seat looking for faults in us. And they're just not that hard to find. We're so far from being perfect. If we don't keep our guard up, we're easy to find fault with. So we got to try. And if we'll try, then we ask the Lord to smooth it out. And he will. He will. We got to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. It'll give them a chance. They don't have a chance. It'll give them a choice. They need to have the choice made plain. Heaven or hell? That's the choice. Yeah, it's simple enough for you and I, but that's not what the world teaches. That's not how what they're wired to believe. I mean, you do much personal work, you'll have people tell you about purgatory. Won't they? People, that's not on the list. Heaven or hell. Purgatory's not on the list, but there's a lot of people that believe that. Now, I tell you what, I don't believe in purgatory, but I do believe in spurgatory. Because that's what living in a bus with Dave Spurgeon. One of my kids said, this is like living in Spurgatory. I thought that was kind of funny. Amen. There's people that believe in reincarnation. There's some people I'd like to see get reincarnated as a mosquito. I had a guy one time, I tried to witness to a guy, first year or two I was saved, and I said, man, you need to put your faith and trust in Christ so you go to heaven, you don't go to hell. And he said, oh, I don't believe the Bible. And I said, okay. I said, what do you believe? And he said this, well, I believe in one of two things. Now, at that time, I didn't know there was a verse that said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I didn't even know that verse was there in James 1. But I tell you what, I'd been around long enough to know the truth of that verse. Soon as he said that, I went, oh boy, I wish I'd run across you and I was lost. He says, I believe that we all just go to a better place. That's popular. Yeah, that's easy. Whatever's going on in this life, when this life ends, everybody knows. Nobody's arguing, oh, I don't believe I'm going to die. Everybody knows death is a reality. So then it's got to go to eternity. Well, I just believe I'm going to a better place. And before I could say anything, then he said, or I believe that you don't go any place. You just die and you go to the grave, you know, like a dog. I hope my ASPCA friends didn't hear me say that. Yeah, I hate to break the news to you, but all dogs don't go to heaven. I think mine will, but I don't know about yours. That's what he said. This life's over, that's over. No soul. Now those are pretty opposite beliefs. Either we all go to a better place and there's an eternal soul that's going to spend it in a better place, or there is no soul and nobody goes any place. That's what this guy said. Those two philosophies are very much alike in this way right here. No judgment. Doesn't matter how you live. Look at it the way you want to look at it. Make your own choices. Do whatever you want. And whatever happens when you die just happens. Say no judgment. People don't like that. My Bible said, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. People need to have the choices made clear because they're so important. We need to fight the good fight of faith because of what it'll do for a lost and dying world. It'll give them a chance. It'll give them a choice. I tell you what else it'll do. It'll give them a challenge. Pilate said in Matthew 26, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And if we'll fight the good fight of faith, you know what it'll do? It'll force them to make a decision. How can you explain it away? Why are these people like they are? Why are they telling us? Why are they living the way they... And then they are forced to consider, what if the Bible's true? That's what I told that guy. I said, so you believe you can live any way you want and it doesn't matter. He said, yeah, that's what I believe. And I said, I believe that the Bible says about ungodliness and worldly lusts and we should live soberly, right? And I believe that I should be faithful to my wife, and I believe I should go to church, and I believe I should witness, and I believe that I'm supposed to be honest in all the tenets of the New Testament. I believe those. And you're saying that if you're right, well, I probably didn't have as much fun as you did. What if the Bible's right, pal? Yeah. Amen. What if hell is real? That's right. Oprah Winfrey was quoted as saying, Jesus can't possibly be the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Oprah Winfrey said that. That woman influences millions of people. Yes, that's right. She'll answer for that, too. Yes, yes, I felt like writing her a letter that said, what if you're wrong, Oprah? She is wrong. Somebody asked one time, Brother Spurgeon, do you get many decisions when you preach? I said, absolutely. Every single person I preach to makes a decision every time I preach. You make a decision to get right or not. You make a decision to purpose to stay in the fight or not. You make a decision to get saved or not. Every time the word of God is preached, a decision is made. People need a challenge. If you'll fight the good fight of faith, it'll give them a challenge. Might provoke somebody to say, well, the Discovery Channel said this, but what if that's not? Pilate made the wrong choice, didn't he? He asked the question, what shall I do then? What about you tonight? Does that cross your mind? What shall I do then? Don't make the wrong choice. You'll end up where he did. Where he still is. Amen. All right, last of all, fighting the good fight of faith. It'll do some things for you. A lot of things. Let me go over it again. It'll do some things for other Christians. It'll do some things for a lost and dying world. And if you and I will fight the good fight of faith, it'll do something for God. It'll do something for God. First of all, he said in 1 Samuel 15 that obedience is better than sacrifice, and God likes it when we're obedient. Yeah, we want to do it our way and give it to God and say, here, look what I did. And he's shaking his head. He goes, well, but I said do it this way. But I'll tell you what, it gets even better now, I think. Luke 15 and verse 10 says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Listen, if you'll fight the good fight of faith, it will bring sinners to Christ. Amen. And that makes God very happy. Maybe you haven't been fighting the good fight. Maybe you've been satisfied with the sidelines, letting others fight for you. Well, you know what God says? Enough is enough. It's time to get in on the good fight. And it is. It's a good fight. Amen. Let's all stand. Maybe you're here tonight and, you know, some guys or gals are zealous about different things, but you just, you know, you're not going to want to sit on the sidelines in that millennium, are you? It's time to sign up. Time to enlist. The good fight's about souls. And maybe you're in here tonight and I've been preaching to Christians. Maybe you're not one. Maybe you're in here and you made it into our midst and you've never been saved. Well, you need to get saved. You can get saved. And the Lord made it easy. And it's the most important thing there is. Amen. Don't leave out of here with a question, wondering within your spirit, where would you spend eternity? Because the Bible's real, the Bible's right, hell's real, and Christ, it is so real that Jesus Christ went to the cross to make a way for your sins to be forgiven. Now that's serious business with God, and it needs to be serious business with you tonight. You listen to what Pastor Kincaid says.